Wow. Well, that is a good step forward. So Kaylee just praising the Lord for a good report on his dad's cardiological report and able to go ahead with the hip surgery. So that is the best of both worlds in that regard. So good. Thank you for praying. That's the answer to prayer. So yes. Oh. Okay. Where in, you said up in? Oh, okay. Wow. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. So we'll pray for Steve, ongoing health, and then the travel, trip up to Ohio, and that Lord would really give some good clarity there and how to treat this and help him. So, all right, we'll be in prayer for him. Thank you for that update. So, yes, sir. Okay. All right, so be in prayer for Sean and for that family with the genetic condition there for heart failure and the need to that in the spiritual realm to meet those things. Yes.
Yeah, I was going to add to that, but Thomas talked about who would preach the funeral. And Tom obviously wants a gospel message to go out. And it might be doubtful. There will be one.
Okay.
So please pray that there'll be a
okay.
Gospel presentation.
All right, very good. Thank you for incorporating that. Just prayer for a gospel message at the funeral. That's not necessarily given in this situation. So, and the need of salvation within the family. I pray that the revelation of this aspect would really cause them to contemplate their own end, so as God has intended. So thank you. We'll pray for that. Yes, sir?
I also want to pray for Sean, 8-12 brother.
Mm-hmm.
He went on his motorcycle over a cliff 4 days before his brother died. But this happened with somebody's yard that was down at the bottom. He said, the grass
Wow. Okay. Okay. And also, so Sean, having lost his brother, is also in need of healing from a motorcycle accident. So, all right. Pray for that. Yes. Okay. All right. So a sudden passing of Alan of the Schlack family. So pray for that funeral and for the grief that they're experiencing. So, all right, very good. Anyone else to add to these? Okay, yes, Gary? Okay. All right. Okay, so thank you for that update for Ty and for the court date with his children. And so we'll pray that, sounds like December 3rd is a pretty significant one. So be in prayer as that comes up. So, yes, sir. Oh, okay, very good. It's already been a year? Wow, that's amazing. Wow. So pray for Charles and Jenny as they travel on a trip. And how's her foot doing? She's recovering? Or? Okay. So she won't be kicking you for a while. So no, okay. So good. All right. Be in prayer for her. So all right. Very good. Any other hand? I feel like it's overlooking. So. Praise the Lord for a safe trip up to Wisconsin. And we were up there from Thursday through Saturday with, well, actually Thursday through Friday, really, and then came back Saturday. So that was a long, long trip, but it was good. It really was. The Lord did some good things in the hearts of teenagers, and it was worth it. The Lord did some things in my heart too. So I was very, very glad to be there. When I didn't realize when we were going that they were actually having a crossover with teens, but they were also having something for the sponsors, and so it was neat that they had something on preaching. So it was really good. So I enjoyed that. I'm glad to see the Brocks back there. Surprise. Must have traveled down Saturday as well, so, or this morning. So glad you guys made it back safely. So. Yes, sir.
We did have a Bible distribution at the JUCO on Wednesday morning.
Okay. All right, so pray for these Bibles going out, the Word of God, this Wednesday morning. So right here in our community college, so. Very good. Anyone else? Add to these. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. Charlotte, praising the Lord for many blessings. So it's good. God is good. All right. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes, not too soon to start praying for a pretty pivotal election coming up here. And so, yes, let's intercede to the Lord. And just reading in Ezekiel and how many times God's pronouncing a judgment and making note of how many times Ezekiel intercedes and how God responds in regards to that. So it's just very interesting. God wants us. When we see what's going on, we see the judgment of God coming and things like that, to pray, and that can be the catalyst for His mercy. So let's not think that our prayers are ineffectual in light of our nation. And good, be in prayer for those. I feel like the hurricane, like it increased to like a Category 5, and then it decreased right before landfall, and that was very thankful for that, especially in light of many that we were praying for. And that we're going to be in the path of that. And I just watched a little video and said, all right, there was like a home. And it said, now this is a Category 1. And you see some wind blowing and things like this. And this is Category 2. And like the window starts rattling and something flies off. And then this is Category 3. And shingles start flying off. And it was computer generated. But they got to Category 5. And the whole house is like caving in on itself because the roof is being ripped off. And anyway, so I was like, so anyway, very thankful that the winds were not as bad as they could have been. So that really was, I feel like, the Lord's mercy. So, all right. Anyone else? Yes? Okay. Oh, man. So let's pray for Josh. Got the affliction of Job on him, so... Got a boil on him, that's no fun. So I pray the Lord will help him to get back up on his feet and be able to not have so much pain. So, wow. All right, anyone else? Okay, all right, we'll go ahead and, we've been reading our Bibles, but we'll turn. We're just going to try to, I don't know, I can't say finish, but... try to, no other distractions, no video to play. We'll try to work through some of this aspect of the judgment seat of Christ here out of Romans chapter 14. And just a little bit of a recap. We're focused in on what are the things that we are going to be evaluated on. And does anybody remember some of the things that we have mentioned so far that we've looked at in God's Word? What? Our works, all right. So the deeds that are done in our body, and that is one of the biggest emphasis over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, every man's work will be made manifest. It's going to be seen. It's going to be very clear, not according to our evaluation, but according to the Lord's evaluation, and whether it's eternal or whether our work was temporal. And so that's one aspect of it. Good. So our works will be evaluated. What else? we didn't have a ton of verses on this, but our words. So every idle word that a man shall speak, it says they shall give an account of that in the day of judgment. And then the last thing we looked at was the secrets or the motivations of the heart. And that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It talks about when the Lord shall come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And so God knows motivations that we had in the works that we do. And that's when men will have praise of God. And so there's an element that on some side, there's the negative aspect that, you know, we can do good things, but the motivation's not right. The heart's not right. And the Lord knows. He sees all that. And it's actually weighed to what the value of our works. But also, God knows when you try to do something that's really good and maybe you feel like you've failed. And but God saw the heart and what was going on. And there's an element that God's going to reward and bless those in regards to that. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, there's multiple verses. I was looking ahead. That's a different little section here. We can turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Just to... This is the Lord, Jesus Christ, who we're going to stand before. And remember, we talked about this in the judgment seat of Christ. Probably the best window that we have into that is Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus Christ has a visible appearance, and he assesses the work of these churches. And in verse 23 of chapter 2, he says, "And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." So there's an element there. He says, I want all the churches, they're all going to know in that day when I do this work of judgment upon this church, that he's the one who sees deep within the recesses of the heart. And so God's not only pleased with externals and with just putting on a show. Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." There's going to be a special emphasis on the things that were not known and were not seen. And part of that, what are some of the secrets that Jesus talks about? Anybody remember? I'm thinking of one particular passage where he talks about people doing stuff in secret. Go into your closet and pray. That's done in secret. And the alms that you give that nobody knows about, your right hand and your left hand didn't know about it. And your fasting that you did, nobody else were crying out to God. It was in secret. God says, "Those are light." He is going to reward openly. And so there's going to be something very, very beautiful about that. So, and sometimes we think of the secret men, and we start thinking about our, the negative side, the sins, and things that might relate to that. But there, God sees all the things that are done in secret. Every work for God. It's interesting. Colossians 3:23. Just he commands in this passage, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Now I could throw out a bunch of verses of scripture that talk about doing it with your whole heart, that God wants it. But the reason why I'm including this, because he says, "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men," knowing. You do it heartily because you know something. What is it? "That of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." So why should all of our heart and everything from internal, outernal, all that we should give everything that we have to the work of the Lord? Because we know that we will be rewarded for the work that we give to Him. In Revelation chapter 2, he indicts Ephesus. And what does he indict them for? He says, "Somewhat I have, somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Oh, they had great works. They had great labors, everything on the outside. But he saw that deep down in their heart, the love was not pumping for Jesus Christ. It had become perfunctory. It had become mundane. It was not holy to the Lord. All right. So that's one aspect, the secrets. Another aspect that we should see that we know God is very interested in, of great concern before the judgment, is going to be how you and I treated other believers. We're going to give an account for how we treated one another. You know what, in Romans 14, this whole passage about he's bringing to bear the judgment seat of Christ, and I understand that the main emphasis that we talked about in that part is that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. And so we don't have to, it's not for our place, and we don't have to get unduly unburdened that someone's going to get away with sin. No, everyone is going to stand before him. But the reality of this passage is, don't judge one another because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we have a negative attitude towards fellow believers, we have a heart that does not love one another, we don't treat each other well, that's going to be a particular interest to God in the judgment seat. It's interesting, when we come to judgment, he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." In fact, the measure of how you treated other people is going to be a measure of how God treats you. I mean, is that true? Did Jesus say that? Is that what he meant? James chapter 2, verse 13. "For he shall have judgment without mercy." On who? James 2:13. On the person that has showed no mercy. So if I go around and I'm a highly critical perfectionistic person and say, "Well, they didn't get it. But I tried." "Nah, he still didn't get it." Do you want God to have some mercy on you? You want God to care about what you intended, your intentions, as well as your actions? There's an element there. God says, when I go into meeting out my judgment to you will reflect how you judged other people, how you treated them, what your thoughts were towards others. The Bible says in James 5:9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren." Who's he talking about? By the words "brethren" and the words "one," he is talking about interaction with one another. He says, you better not have a grudge one with another, how you're treating each other. Why? "Behold, the judge standeth at the door." It's powerful. It's powerful. He's letting us know the judge is about ready to walk through the door and catch us in this particular state of animosity and anxiety towards some other believer. That's why he's saying, don't hold on to a grudge. Get those things taken care of. Be reconciled. Love one another. Oh, it's of utmost importance. In fact, when Jesus was giving the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are they, for they shall receive mercy." It's a beautiful thing. Luke 6:36-37 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not that ye be not judged. Condemn not that ye be not condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." There's an element of our relationship with one another is going to be reflected in how God responds and does towards us. In regards to this, there are many passages that focus in on the positive things that God, you are going to do. He He says, take heed that ye do your alms not before men to be seen of them. The word alms has the idea of not just giving money in an offering plate, has the idea of giving money to help meet the needs of someone else. That's charity giving. That's giving sacrificial to help the needs of someone who's in need. In fact, Hebrews 6:10, one of my favorite passages. In fact, I urge you, we're going to look back at this one again, so you can turn over to that one, Hebrews chapter 6. You can turn to them all if you want to. I should probably just keep giving them. Hebrews 6:10. I wrote this verse of scripture, and I may have written a card that I've written towards you at some point, but I was in charge of writing thank you notes once when I was in a junior to senior for our ministry team. We would go to church after church, and I had to write about 7 to 8 thank you notes to all the people who brought us meals and the people we stayed with. And so I learned to start cranking those things out and until your arms start dropping off. But I thought I wanted to have a spiritual impact. I wanted to leave them with some scripture that would encourage them. And when I found this verse of scripture, it became the hallmark of which I would finish every one of my thank you notes. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's interesting. You can't love God without loving the people of God. Say, you want to give God a hug? You can't. But you can give God's people a hug. You want to give God money? You can't. But you can give God's people money. There's an element, obviously, in the church, but there's an aspect of realization. We only interact with the body of Christ, and it's through the body of Christ that we interact with the head. And just a very, very, very fascinating concept. I know I'm probably maybe thinking, what are you talking about? I'm just meaning in terms of the practical application of these things. The only way we can really minister and show our love for God is in practical ways towards one another. Revelation 2:19. He says, I know thy works and charity. He says in Luke chapter 14, there's a parable that Jesus gives, and he says, when you make a feast, call for the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. So you're giving to people who cannot give to you. And it says, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Every time you sacrificed and gave something to someone who never gave anything back to you, God says, it's coming. Payday is coming someday. And I am not going to forget what you did. No man is going to be a debtor to God. God certainly give more and abundant. Interestingly enough, one of the judgments that we see, though I don't think this is necessarily I know that Matthew 25 is not the judgment of believers, but still I think there's principles and things that can be applied throughout. He responds to those who are on the right, and he says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And how God responds in that judgment when Jesus sits on his throne to those nations who stand before him, it was how they treated his people. So, it's a big deal, right? You'd agree with that? So our works are words. And how we have treated one another. One of the things that are going to be of interest to God is, what have you been given? Luke chapter 12 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So what is going to be a part of the judgment is Jesus Christ is going to look and see, how much were you given? How much time did you have as a believer? How much instructions did you have? How much access did you have to the Word of God? Do you know there are generations of Christians that the only way that they were able to get the Word of God is if they went to a building in which some minister would stand up and read the Bible to them. That was all they had of the Bible for years, centuries like that. Christians who all they had is a copy of one page, and they would share that around in person. What about my home? I've got 30 Bibles in my home. I've got access to that at any time and any point that I want. How much leisure time did you have to study God's Word? What have we done with what God has given to us? He's going to look at those things. How much possessions did He give us? What did we have? What did we do with the things that He gave? That's an aspect there. It's interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, charge them that are rich in this world. And there's an aspect of, I think, in regards to we're American citizens. It doesn't matter who we are. You get on a plane and you can go to over 3/4 of the country in this world, and you walk off that plane and you are a rich man. You are a rich person. You have more than anybody else in this world at this time. And you can go back in history and say, we just look at our diet and we eat like kings and queens of the past in terms of what we can have and selection and variety and where things come from and importing. And I mean, it's incredible. He says, so let's not think of neighbor so-and-so. Let's consider this. He said, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. Wow. You ought to take the possessions that you've been given and be rich towards God in the good works towards Him. Why? He says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Because the way that you treat your material possessions and how you distribute that is laying for your future. God's going to look at, what did you have? What did you get? This reminds us of Matthew's recording of Jesus' admonition, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All right, here's another aspect, not only the things that we are given, but this is probably a subset of this, and that is, it is going to be of special interest to God what you did with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at that real quick. Put a finger in Hebrews if you want to. We'll come back to that one, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself, but I know nothing myself, yet I am hereby justified. Not justified, I'm sorry. I'm not reading very well. He's basically saying, I'm not going to be justified by my own opinion, my own judgment on myself, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Okay, so we are in the context. I'm trying to belabor myself to say I'm not just throwing out verses of Scripture. To me, in this discussion, the only verses of Scripture that are relevant or have greater relevance are the ones that are in the context of mentioning the judgment of God. Okay, that's the basis on what I'm... So I hope you see where I'm trying to get off of that. And in this context, he says, we are the ministers of Christ. We are the stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says, now let me tell you about a steward. It's really important that a steward be found faithful. God's looking for us as the stewards of the gospel to say, were you faithful with this gospel? Now, What do you think would be a faithful steward of the gospel? What would they do? Study it. Okay, they want to know about it. That's good. Share it. So they're not going to be someone who takes their talent and hides it and sits on it. They're going to be someone who takes and gives it out to others so that in the end, they have multiplied the gospel. Their faith in the faith and lives of other people. When we think about the parable of the talents, that's probably the most specific application of those words. Not in terms of abilities, not in terms of monetary usage, but in terms of what have we done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What have you done to give the gospel out this past year? This past month? Who have you talked to? Who have you prayed for? Who have you agonized over? What are you doing to get that gospel that God has given to you? Because you say, Pastor, you don't have to answer me. But I'm asking you questions that are going to make you think, because there's a very good chance that these are the kind of questions you're going to face before the resurrected Lord. And he says, I don't want you to be ashamed at his coming. I want you to have confidence and boldness before him. There's an element that says, what am I doing with this gospel? It's of absolute utmost importance. It's interesting in the context of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We understand those concepts, planting, watering, aspects of the gospel work. The very next phrase in that context is, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is going to reward you for your gospel labor. Where did you water? Where did you plant? Where did you reap? But all of those things, interesting, he mentions watering and he doesn't mention reaping in that context, though there's an element of the harvest in other places that's certainly the pot. Sometimes we think in our minds that God's going to reward us for all the souls that we've led. That reaping part. But you know what? God's going to reward you just as much for the watering and for the sowing. You be faithful. Get that gospel out. You will not regret. And you'll be like, okay, Lord, yeah, I'm going through the drive-thru again. And whoa, I gave a gospel track. You'll be like, good job. I'll thank the Lord. Oh, man, there's my neighbor. Oh, yeah, I was reaching out to them. And oh, there I was on visitation. And I was supporting the local church and the work of God that they were getting the gospel out. I was there. Praise God. You know, that's going to be a matter of accounting for each one of us. How were we a part of this gospel? He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever doth give a drink to one of these little ones of cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The least thing you do to further the gospel, you say, all I did was help somebody else who was going out to give the gospel. You helped a prophet? It's like there's an aspect of, we think in terms of, I think of Trail Life and other organizations where you do certain things, you get badges. Yep, I get my trailman badge. I got a working badge and everything. You say, did you do the word working project? No, I didn't. But I was helping this kid do the... Okay, you get the badge too. He's saying, if you help a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. The prophet's going to get a reward and you're going to get the reward. Did you help a missionary? You're going to get a missionary's reward. You help an evangelist? You're going to get an evangelist reward. I mean, there's an element that we say, I'm hoping in some ways that we're vacillating back and forth in our minds and our hearts today. On one side, we're going, oh boy, I better start doing something. I better let the reality of this judgment motivate me to do the things that God expects. On the other side, I want you to go back and say, wow, God is so gracious. My little piddly amount that I've done is going to be received with such fanfare and praise from Almighty God. And you and I are going to be overwhelmed with His grace and His love and His kindness in that day. All right, so there's an element of, I want you to have fear and trembling. I think that's appropriate. We're going to talk about that. I want you to have hope, excitement about the day. Both of those things at the same time. How do I do it? Anyway, I think that's what the Scripture wants us to have. So anyway, in light of these things, any special sacrifices that you have made for God will be of special note in that day. He says in Matthew 19:29, everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. You gave up a home. You gave up a relationship. You sacrificed something of yours. God says, I'm going to repay you 100-fold as you enter in to His eternal inheritance. Beautiful. Wonderful. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Apostle Paul is saying, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So the runners in the Colosseum, they would go under great physical training. Depredation? Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't sound right, but yeah. Deprivation? Yeah, deprivation. Cutting back stuff from your body. Making sacrifices. So that they could get a little crown that was actually made of laurel wreaths, and they really literally would whipped in just a couple days. I'm so glad that we get medals and things nowadays, like something you can actually hang around and hold on to. They had it for just a temporal little crown, but he says, we do it for an incorruptible crown. So what things are you being tempered in? What things are you saying, you know what? You know, I'd love to binge on that all the time. I wish I could eat all that I wanted to, but I don't. Because it's not good for the gospel. There are activities that you don't participate in because it's for the gospel and for the name of Jesus Christ. You're temperate in all things. He says, you're going to receive a crown. It's beautiful. Sacrifices that you've made. How about this? This is probably in light of all these kind of go together. Stewards of the gospel, sacrifices for God, enduring difficulty and persecution. James 1:12, blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know what's of special interest to God? Is when you've endured some ridicule, some persecution, some slight. In Revelation 2:19, he says, I know thy tribulation and poverty. You can't get it. You're not as ahead in life as much as you could have been because you sacrificed for the Lord. God knows that. He goes on in Revelation 3:8. He says, I know thy works, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Oh, there was pressure. The world was pushing down on you. And you spoke out for Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, that ye may be tried, and ye shall receive tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And God sees that you've endured. Should we be afraid of persecution? No. What does Jesus say we should do when persecution comes? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God cares about your suffering and your pain and your tribulation and when those places where you are pressured because of who you are as a Christian? Every single one of the churches is described as an overcomer in Revelation 2. God sees where you're overcoming the difficulties and the things that God has placed in your life. He says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Anyway, one of the other things that are very of importance to God is moral purity. In Sardis, he describes, he says, "You know what? There's a lot of people in your church that are teaching you it's okay to be with the Nicolaitans. They've got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they're basically was teaching the fornication." And he mentions specifically in eating things offered to idols. And so he kind of identifies those in Revelation. And so he says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." God cares about our moral purity before Him. Revelation 2:14, he says, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." So here's an element of charging them in regard specifically to their moral purity. How much more do we got? A couple more. Yep, just a couple more. Two more. The other one here that I found here, the handling of God's Word. How did you handle God's Word? Revelation 3:3, this probably could go underneath another subset of the things that you were given or something along those lines, but he says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." In Revelation 3:8, he says, "You have kept my word." In Revelation 2:20, he exonerates them because they would not allow to teach and to seduce. So if you have a doctrinally pure church and you are concerned about what being taught is right and truth, God says, "That's a big deal to me. You remember the things that you've received from the Word of God and the things that you've been taught and you've hung on to those things?" Revelation 20, he says, "How thou canst 2:2. How thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." They claim to have an apostolic gift. They claim to be preaching God's word, and you examine them by the word of God, and you found they're phonies. God says, I see that. That's of note and of interest to him. I think of 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How you and I come to the Bible and treat this book is going to be of great importance to Jesus Christ. Did I just kind of slap scripture on there to fit my ideas? Or was I very careful to divide God's word so that I'm accurate and being obedient to what he said? We ought to tremble at word. And then the last one here is those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You are going to be rewarded just because you anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, if you love to see Jesus come, that's what you're anticipating. He said, there's a crown laid up for you. You've got the right heart. And I'm just thinking, this is of neat. How many times we've yearned, "Oh, Jesus, come back. Oh, Lord, deliver us from these problems, from this earth. Change this world to be what it's supposed to be." That longing in your heart is a testimony of the crown that will be worn upon your head. It's a beautiful thing. Anyway, so I come through all these things, and I'm encouraged, and I tremble. How much do I allow? We talked about this last week, maybe? I think it was last week. Boy, it seems like it's been 2 weeks. And I asked the question, how much of your week, how many things did you do specifically with your mind thinking, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat? How many temptations did you overcome because you thought, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat? Think through that. And the reality for a believer is there ought to be things that we ought to be able to say about that. In my life, I look through my week and I say, ooh, a few things, but not enough. But this should be on my mind and heart that I will give an account. And really, what that word giving account is used 4 times in Matthew 12:36, 1 Peter 4:5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Romans 14:12, we have in the passage, so shall every man give an account of himself to God. Hebrews 13:17, for they watch for your souls that they must give an account. The literal idea of that is that you will speak a word. We will not stand there in silence. Unless that counts. But the point is, God wants you to respond. And it's interesting because as I'm thinking about this and I'm reading in the Old Testament prophets, and God is taking Israel to task. And one of the things he wants them to know is, I want you to know that I was right when I did these things. It's a part of God that we acknowledge our sin to Him or acknowledge the things that we did what was wrong to Him. That's a part of His glory, even after He has restored us. And I'm going to have to find that part in Ezekiel because I found one verse on one side and I found another verse on the other side and I thought, oh man, this is very fascinating. And I'm going to incorporate that. I think all I have left to give is I want to tell you why God gives rewards. We're going to look at what are the rewards that God promises to give you. And then we're going to look at, will there be a negative experience? Is there a possibility that because there are some that would say, well, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin, then the only thing that's possible at the judgment seat of Christ is reward. Will there be a negative accounting? Will we give an account for the wrong that we have done? So I'm going to try to tackle that question. And when we come through it, I'm going to say, what are the motivations that we ought to have scripturally in response to this judgment? We'll look at about 5 or 6 verses that tell us exactly how we're supposed to respond to all this truth. And may God help us to live light. So I'm going to probably bring it up again and say, next week, I'm going to ask you to think through how many of your actions were motivated by the judgment. And how many temptations did you avoid because you knew that you were going to give an account. And may God help that to grow from this week to next week, to grow in our lives. Jesus Christ is more ever present. What does he say? Grudge not, because the judge is at the door. We ought to have a sense of the imminence of the coming of Jesus Christ. I hope that will be an encouragement, help to us in our spiritual walk, to walk more like Jesus Christ. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you.